If you'll turn your Bible to Matthew chapter 5 this morning. Matthew chapter 5. Looking at verses 20 through 22. The title of the message this morning is, How Lost Are We? How Lost Are We? Matthew chapter 5, verse 20 through 22. Now, as I think about this question this morning, you know, that's a difficult question to answer. You know, we can make the statement, probably everyone in this room maybe would agree with the statement that that without Christ, we are lost. Would you agree with that? Without Christ, we are lost. But my question this morning is, how lost? To what extent? You know, as Bill was kind of saying earlier about our excitement or lack thereof, and, you know, we all experienced that. We talked about that 2 weeks ago, especially at Easter. I see that in myself. There's times I'm so zealous for God, I'm so excited about God, and then at other times, not so much. And then at other times, maybe it seems like not at all. You know, I think the problem with that is that we have a distorted view. We have a distorted view of God. We have a distorted view of ourselves. We think about that, you know, when we're lost, before we know Christ, we know that we're not only distorted, but it's a blindness. But we forget that even after we're Christians, and even after we've been Christians for years or even decades, it's very easy to get a distorted view and to not really see God for who He is and ourselves for who we are. And so I want to raise this question this morning, although it may seem like a very, you know, simple thing, recognizing that even the youngest Christian recognizes that without Christ, we are lost. But how lost? And to what extent? I think really the answer to that is, we don't know. We don't know. But you know, Jesus shows up, and He comes on the scene to answer questions that we cannot even begin to answer. And that's what we see in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20. Stand, if you would, in honor of God's Word as we read this together. Matthew chapter 5, verse 20 through 22. Jesus says, For I say unto you, this is very early on in His ministry, For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, I want to stop there for just a minute because in our mind, we just came out of Easter. We just came out of Good Friday. We're thinking scribes and Pharisees are the biggest villains in Scripture. Probably they're scumbags. They're the ones who conspired against Jesus, who had Jesus murdered, had Him executed. And so this idea of, you know, our righteousness exceeding the scribes and the Pharisees, okay, that's a pretty low bar. It's not a low bar. What Jesus is saying, scribes and Pharisees, to His original audience and to this room, what He's saying is, unless you are better than the best of the best. You know what the answer to that is? You're not. And I'm not. The scribes and Pharisees were the best of the best. Not just in Judaism, but in humanity. You see, they are the only ones who, the Gentiles, the Romans, the Greeks, these different nations, they did not have the holy law of God, but the Jews did. And amongst the Jews, the ones who had been entrusted with the oracles of God, the holy law of God, the scribes and the Pharisees, they're the ones who kept it the closest of anyone. And so amongst all of humanity, because only the Jews at this point have the law of God, and so within that select group, you have a much smaller select group of the scribes and the Pharisees who came the closest of anyone to keeping the law. They were the best of the best. And Jesus says that unless your righteousness exceeds theirs, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. He goes on, verse 21, you have heard that it was said of them of old time, Thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Let's go in prayer together. Father, we recognize this morning, God, I recognize it in myself that, Lord, I, even after having been a Christian for almost 30 years, I recognize that so often my view is still distorted of myself and of You, of Your Word, of the world around me. So God, as is our desire, every time we come together like this, God, we want You to give us clarity. God, we want to hear the truth. God, we recognize how easily we can be deceived by things and believe things to be different than what they really are, to live in a distorted reality. But God, I pray that this morning that You would give us clarity, that You would tell us the truth. Even if it's painful, God, we want to hear the truth. So God, I pray that You would speak to each one of us this morning through Your Word, through Your Spirit. That God, it would renew in us. God, my goal this morning, God, is that we could have a renewed appreciation for our salvation. A renewed appreciation for what it even means to be saved. God, I pray that we could experience that this morning, every one of us. God, and we all need to. God, I recognize that. Myself as the foremost, God, we need to recognize this and to have that renewed vision of what it means to be saved, what it means to be forgiven, what it means to be a child of God. God, I pray that would be clear this morning. And God, if there's anyone here who's never experienced that forgiveness, never experienced the new birth, God, I pray that this morning would be the morning for them, that You would work what we recognize, God, to be nothing less than a miracle in their life, that their blinded eyes could be opened. I pray for miracles to happen in our hearts and our minds here this morning. God, You're doing supernatural things that only You can do. God, I pray that we can't even do these things for ourselves. God, it takes You. It takes the supernatural, divine, omnipotent God to do these things in our life, God. And that's why I pray at the beginning of this message, God, for You to do that work through Your Holy Spirit in each one of us. We pray and ask all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. So how lost are we? Jesus shows up to answer the question from a divine perspective, from God's perfect perspective. How lost are we? And the answer is this: far more than we realize. If you were to say to me, Jordan, you know, when you were younger, you were lost. Before you became a Christian, you were lost. I have no idea how lost I was. Because Jesus is showing up and answering this question, how lost are we? And His answer, His infallible, inerrant, with infinite wisdom, His answer is far more than we realize. We're gone. We are irretrievably lost. Jesus puts it this way. We talk about murder, and we pat ourselves on the back. You talk to someone about their spiritual condition, their moral condition, what's going to happen when you die. Sometimes you'll hear someone say something to the effect of, I've never murdered anyone. We talk about murder. We pat ourselves on the back. Jesus says, hey, let's talk about anger. I don't want to talk about anger. Let's go back to murder. Jesus says, let's talk about anger. Let's talk about mistreating others for a little bit. Let's talk about calling people names. I mean, that's children's church, right? Calling people names. Looking down on others with superiority and contempt. Let's talk about lashing out at other people. Losing your temper. Let's talk about impatience. That's not the things we want to talk about. Which means it's probably the things we need to talk about. And Jesus says it's just like murder. I really struggle with that as a young person. Adultery, lust is the same as adultery. You know, anger is the same as murder. That's crazy. That's a crazy statement. That is such an exaggeration. Okay, great, he's using the hyperbole. Sometimes you'll make an exaggerated statement to make a point. When he like when he talks about, you know, the beam in my eye and the speck in my brother's eye, it's an exaggerated point, a telephone pole in your eye to really get your attention. Maybe that's what Jesus is doing here, but that's not what he's doing when he says it's just like murder. It's just like murder. What Jesus says, those things that I mentioned, and the list could go on, he's saying it's just different symptoms of the same disease. And Jesus is saying we are far more lost and sick than we realize. What if I said to you, if I were just talking to you in passing and in the service and say, you know, I've really been experiencing, here lately I've just been tired all the time. I'm experiencing a lot of fatigue. It's like I'm constantly tired, have no energy. And sometimes I start having like a shortness of breath. I can't breathe well. It's like I can't get my breath. Other times I just kind of break down in a sweat. I mean, I'm just start out of nowhere, just start sweating profusely. And I say, well, you know, at other times it's like I get this pain in my left arm. It's like a shooting pain. And no matter how much I massage my arm, whatever I do, I can't fix it. And at other times, it moves up into my chest. And at other times, I mean, it's like my pain in my chest gets so intense. It's like an elephant sitting on my chest. What if I told you that? And then I went on and said, you know, when I start feeling really tired like that, at the end of the day, I'm just exhausted. Usually I'll just go lay down for a while. When that fatigue hits me, I'll go lay down. When I have no energy, I'll go and I'll lay down. And then I start sweating, and I guess I'm getting overheated, so I turn the AC up, I put a fan on me. When I start feeling that pain in my arm, and it starts moving up in my chest, I start taking Tylenol. I'm just taking Tylenol like crazy. It doesn't seem to do much to help. It doesn't seem to do anything whenever it gets really intense. What would you think about all that? You see, Jesus shows up and he says, you don't have an issue with your energy level. It's not that you're getting overheated. You don't have issues with arm pain or chest pain. He shows up and says, you have a heart condition. You're having heart attacks. You see, in my mind, I'm thinking, I'm in bad shape. I mean, there's days I can't even function. I just have to lay in bed and try to cope with these things. And he says, no, understand, you're in a lot worse shape than you realize. You have a blockage. You're having heart attacks. You're in congestive heart failure. It's far worse than you know. The fact is, I'm in worse shape than I realize. You know that elephant sitting on my chest? That's murder. But that fatigue and that sweating, well, that's anger. That's lashing out at others. That's gossip. That's running other people down. It's just low energy. It's just worn out, it's just sweating, that's looking down on other people. And here's what Christ is telling us, it's all related. All of these symptoms, that maybe in our mind, you know, we know what the signs of a heart attack are, so you know, you quickly understand what I'm describing. But what Jesus says is that it's all related. It's all closely related. It is more closely related than you realize. That intense chest pain and that fatigue are related. It's the same source. It's the same disease. It's just different symptoms. That's why he says when you're angry, it's the same thing as murder. It is the same disease. That anger, that hatred, it's just exhibiting itself in different symptoms. How lost are we? Jesus tells us we're far more lost than we realize. God makes it even more clear in Romans chapter 3. God is using Paul as the prosecuting attorney, and he is prosecuting the sin of man, both Gentile and Jew, mankind as a whole, humanity as a whole. And here is God's closing argument and conclusion of the prosecution. Romans 3, verses 19 through 18. It says, "What then? Are we any better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles." Listen to what this says. "That they are all under sin, as it is written." And I'll mention this. That's Psalm 14. So what we're going to read here is a quotation from Psalm 14. This isn't a new thing with Paul in the New Testament or after Christ. This is the human condition. This is all of humanity. This is everyone in this room. This was written 1,000 years earlier, but it was true then. It's been true throughout the history of humanity. And it's true as God uses Paul to write these words. Verse 10, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. Their tongues they have used for deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." I don't like to hear that. I mean, that sounds like insults. That sounds like a major indictment. This is not what I want to hear this morning. This isn't what I want to preach on. This isn't what I want to bring up. But then I have to ask myself, is it true? Is this true? And when I look in the mirror, I have to say, yes. That's describing me. I have to say that because the evidence is too strong in my life to say otherwise. In fact, it's hard to hear. I had further evidence presented to me this week of how my anger has hurt other people. And I didn't want to hear it, but it was all true. You know, I think that I've tried to take a pretty honest look at myself, but I always underestimate how much damage I've caused in people's life. I realize this week I underestimated it. I've told you from this pulpit, I struggle with anger. I struggle with lust. I'm telling you this morning, it's worse than I realize. And I was confronted with that this week. And it's true. It's true. All I can say is guilty. Guilty as charged. And I'm telling you, it's not just my subjective feelings. It's not just my emotions. It's not me having low self-esteem and beating myself up. God objectively confirms the verdict. Not subjectively, objectively. Listen to verse 19 through 20. This is the final verdict. Verse 19, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in His sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin." This is the verdict. Guilty. And it is a true and fair verdict. And the sentence and penalty is death, as it should be, as is appropriate. Because heart disease and heart failure is fatal. When you think about being saved, you know, I just tend to think about myself in my best moments. I tend to not think about me at my worst moments. But when I start taking an honest assessment, You know, because part of that distortion I mentioned earlier, it seems like, man, hell, this idea of hell and separation from God is just so, you know, eternal punishment just seems like such an exaggeration. It seems so harsh. When I think about my salvation and I really come to terms with the fact that that's really where I deserve to go. When I look back on my life and I remember things that are brought up to me and think, that's exactly what that guy deserved. That's the truth. It's not harsh. That's exactly what I deserved. Separation from God. How could that person, screaming those words with that anger, with that loss of temper, how can that person dwell with God? It's impossible. He can't go. And he's eliminated himself. I'm not a victim here. It is so contrary to God. How in the world could I spend eternity with God? Where else could I spend eternity except separated from a holy God who never loses his temper, who never becomes excessively angry, who's never abusive, who's never insulting? You know what we read earlier, that term raca? You know what that term means back there in Matthew chapter 5? It means calling someone empty-headed. You know what that really boils down to? Have you ever told somebody they're stupid? That's what he's talking about. Have you ever treated someone like they're stupid? Like you're smarter than them? All these things are symptoms of the same disease. And that's the truth. It comes down to the same heart that is in rebellion against God, that has hatred for others. And I say all this because we have to come to terms with this. Going to church, reading Scripture, giving money, helping people, trying to do better isn't enough. It's not even close to enough. It's too far gone. We are too lost. And when you understand all this, when you begin to get your mind around all of this, you realize that Jesus, when he made certain statements, he wasn't crazy when he said these things. When he said what he said to Nicodemus, look at John chapter 3, verse 1 through 7. John chapter 3 verse 1 says, there was a man of the Pharisees. We mentioned him earlier. Mentioned the Pharisees and the scribes earlier. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, listen to what he says here. Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again. What Jesus showed up and identified and diagnosed in me and in you and in all of humanity, in the scribes and the Pharisees, and everyone who fell short of even that, what he diagnosed was this: we have irreparably destroyed and corrupted this life to the extent that our only hope is to be born again. This life is over. It cannot be fixed. It cannot be repaired. We have corrupted this life. Everywhere you look is corruption. Raise your hand if you're a part of a dysfunctional family. Raise your hand if you are from a dysfunctional family. I recognize families are dysfunctional to different extents, but understand this, there's no other kind. Show me the functional family. with no dysfunction. And give me 30 minutes to interview each member of that family, and I'm going to come back and tell you, you need to go back and check again. We're all dysfunctional. They're all dysfunctional. To varying degrees, yes. Every family is broken. Every family has problems. And I mean big problems. Not just, well, certain people, they can't get along, or they, I mean big problems. Because families are made up of broken people, are made up of the people that are that Jesus is describing in Matthew chapter 5, that God is describing in Romans chapter 3 and in Psalm chapter 14. Those are the people that make up a family, and all families are dysfunctional. Everywhere you look, and this has been, I've got a reminder of this, like I said, this week, everywhere you look, you see corruption. You cannot look in any direction and not see it. We corrupt everything. We are corrupted. So much so that our only hope is to be born again. We must be born again. By an absolute miracle of God, the only hope we have is to be born again. And even that new birth must be preceded by our death. Look at Romans chapter 6. There's so many different scriptures we could use for this morning. But look at Romans chapter 6. You see this all over the New Testament. The same idea and the same theme. Romans chapter 6 and verse 5. In light of everything I've said this morning, listen to the words of this. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. So keep in mind this is past tense. We've been planted, not being planted, but we've been planted together in the likeness of His death. We shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him. That old man, that man that Romans 3 describes so perfectly, that Christ came to expose and to diagnose, Jordan, that old man has to be crucified with Him. Nothing less than that. Not taught a lesson, not to be scolded, but has to be crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. That henceforth we should not serve sin or be slaves to sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. And I'll say this, I know exactly what it's described. When it says that I'm a slave to my anger controls me, I don't control it. My lust controls me, I don't control it. That's slavery. Should not serve sin. We should not be a slave to sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe we shall also live with Him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over Him. For in that He died unto sin once. But in that He liveth unto God. The old man, the old life, the old Jordan in my case, has to be killed, crucified, and destroyed. Which is fitting because the old man is destructive. And the penalty matches the crime that destructive flesh, that destructive person, has to be destroyed. I'll say this morning, I hate who I am without Christ. I hate who I am without Him. I see it. We see in this passage, it's past tense of what Christ accomplished in His death. He died unto sin once. He was crucified. We see that in the past tense of what Christ accomplished in His death for me. But also a present, continuous living with Him in the Spirit. But in that He liveth unto God. That's talking about present tense, the life that we have now. It takes a new creation. Just tying right in with that new birth. Look at Galatians chapter 6, verse 14 and 15, and 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. This is exactly what Christ was talking about when He spoke to Nicodemus that night. This is what has to happen, and nothing less than this will do. The old man has to die. We have to be born again, and we have to be a new creation. Paul writes in verse 14 of Galatians 6, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision. Jew or Gentile, it doesn't matter. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature, a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. As we close this morning, this is the gospel. I'm going to ask Bill and Tori if they would come. This is the gospel. This is absolutely the only hope that I have. It is the only hope that we have. Christ is the only hope that we have, and the miracle that only He can perform in our life. We are lost. We are that lost. If you would stand as we sing together this morning. Now, another scripture comes to mind. I won't have it on the screen here. It's Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Listen to what this says. We've talked about how that we are dead with Christ, that He died for sin once. But listen to the wording of this. Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Did you hear that? It does not say I was crucified with Christ. That would be past tense. It says I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. That's continuous. That's present. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. You know what Paul's saying there? In another place, he put it even more succinct, more concise. He said, I die daily. What does that mean? I die daily. I am crucified with Christ. What that saying is, in light of what Christ has done for me, the transformation that He has made in my eternity, and the transformation He's making in my life, I have to die every day. I'm crucified with Christ. What's crucified with Christ? My anger is crucified with Christ every day. My lust is crucified with Christ every day. We sang the song earlier, I'm on the battlefield. Do you know who enemy number one is on that battlefield? For me, it's Jordan. And I have to get up early in the morning. See, Jordan's not a morning person, so I have to get up early in the morning to get the drop on him because he has to die. That old Jordan that's abusive and hateful and angry and lustful has to die every single day. And when that doesn't happen, it's a disaster. It's a disaster. When Christ died, I died with Him. When He rose from the dead, I rose with Him. I'm alive today because of Christ. That's my justification. God saved me at 10 years old. But that's where this Galatians 2:20 comes in, that every day there's this battle. And I have to crucify my anger. I have to crucify my lust. I have to crucify my pride. I like what John Owen said, either be killing sin or it will be killing you. And sin is killing us today. We're not destroying sin, so it's destroying us. And it's destroying the people around us, and it's killing the people around us. We sing about, I'm on the battlefield. That's my number one fight every day. Before I can take on anything else, I have to confront myself, my anger, my pride, my flesh, my lust. And I have to crucify those things in my life every morning. I have to mortify the deeds of the flesh. And you have to do the same. Or not. Let me tell you, I'm giving you, you know, most of my life I've been saved. And I've done more damage in my life to other people while being a Christian than I did before I was a Christian. You might be doing the same thing. And I might be continuing to do the same thing. More than you realize. Your kids, you can do a lot more damage than you realize. You better get your anger under control. You better kill it. You can't control it. You better kill it. You better kill it. Your lust, you better kill it. If you don't kill it, it will kill you. That's the stakes of what we're talking about. We are that lost. How lost are we? This isn't a game. If you play around with sin, it will absolutely destroy you. That's what Christ is saying. That's why He's saying it has to be crucified. Nothing less than that. It has to be crucified. The flesh has to be crucified, and we have to walk in the Spirit. If we don't, we may not be destroyed eternally, but we will destroy our lives. And I've got a very stark reminder of that this week. That's what puts this message on my heart to preach this morning to you and to myself, of saying that has to end, that has to stop. As we sing this morning, we're going to sing "Without Him." I think that the words of this are very fitting for what we're singing this morning. I think what the girls sang earlier, what Chloe and Faith sang about, "Oh Lord, I need You. How bad do You need Him? You don't even know. How bad do I need Him? I don't even know. If He doesn't help me every single day, I can't do anything. I hate myself without Him. I need Him every single day. Without Him, I can do nothing. Without Him, I'd surely fail. I would be drifting like a ship without a sail. I'm so glad I'm saved today." That's what Bill was saying this morning. What a miracle. Amen. What a miracle that He saved me. I was lost. I was a million miles into the forest and getting more lost all the time when He showed up and said, "Jordan, I'm going to show you the way. You have no way out." You're getting deeper and deeper and deeper into it. Even as a kid, He came in and rescued me. And I'm saved today, and it's a miracle that I'm saved. It is an absolute miracle. I told someone this week, jail ministry, I did it for 7 years. It's still shut down right now. Do you know why I loved it? As I'm looking through this little glass, and I'm looking at this guy, I'm looking in the mirror. That's me. We're so much alike. Anger issues. Issues with lust. Issues with pride, that if you insult my pride, I might kill you. I'll beat you up if you embarrass me. I'm just like them. That's me. It's a miracle. I'm on this side of the glass. It's not me. It wasn't because of me. It's what Christ did. The only reason I'm not in that cell with them or in worse places. I'm capable of anything in my flesh. Capable of anything. But Christ saved me, and He forgave me when He shouldn't have, when I didn't deserve it. He showed me mercy. That's why we're going to sing this. Without Him, we're lost. Without Him, how lost I would be. As we sing this, if you need to come and pray, talk to the Lord about anything, I encourage you to do so. We're going to close with this morning by singing this together. Without Him.